When you receive Christ as your Savior, Christ comes, the Holy Spirit comes, God comes to live in you. The Bible says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And throughout these sessions, I want to just keep saying that God lives in you. You don't have to go try to find God. He's in you. You don't have to always feel like you're trying to get to God. He's in you. And as I said last night, God is like a magnetic force on the inside of us. And he's constantly drawing us into him. Well, we have a soul, and our soul gives us a lot of problems. There's not a thing wrong with your spirit right now if you're born again. Do you know that? Your spirit has been perfected. It's been cleaned up and made holy because God cannot dwell anywhere that is not holy. So when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, you're made holy. You're filled with righteousness. You have new desires that come in you. That's why the Bible says that he that knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. You've been made right with God through Christ. Now, God wants us to learn how to act right. He gives us a seed of everything that he wants us to do. God is never going to require you to do something and not give you an ability to be able to do it. That's why I've been saying a lot for the last couple of years. Anything that God asks you to do or tells you to do, you can do it. He's not going to tell us to do something that we cannot do. So the most foolish thing for us to say is, God, that's too hard, I can't. Because if you really believe that God told you to do it, then you can do it. We find it so hard to forgive people who hurt us. And that's our excuse for staying in bitterness. Well, it's just so hard. It's just so hard. But you know what? If we couldn't do it, God wouldn't have filled the Bible with instructions to do it. And everything that God tells us to do is for our benefit. Everything that God asks you to do or not to do is for your benefit. So with our body, we contact the world. With our spirit, we contact God. But with the center part of us, with our soul, we contact ourselves. Your soul is your personality. It's you. In your soul, you have desires. You want, you think, you feel. I want, I think, I feel. We all have things that we want, but then God's got some things that he wants. And if his wants don't agree with our wants, then guess whose wants have to go? Have you figured that out yet? Has anybody figured out that God's going to win in the end? Or if he never gets around to winning in your life, then you will be miserable. Just that simple. You're not going to be happy and out of sorts with God. It's not going to work. It's amazing what a clean conscience does for you. It's wonderful to be at peace. We think, and I talked about that last night, not as much as I would have liked to, but We think. And we get ourselves in so much trouble by thinking. Sometimes we just think a thing to death. It's like God will speak something to us, just like a desire comes in our heart. We know we're supposed to do something, and then all of a sudden our mind kicks in, and we start thinking of all the reasons why we shouldn't do it, and why it won't work, and probably why it's not a good idea, and what it's going to cost, and how hard it's going to be. And then all of a sudden we're in disobedience again. And we would have been better off if we just wouldn't have thought about it too much. Too much. I've actually found out that I can overstudy. I've learned how to be led by the Spirit in my study. I study until I feel like I'm full. And then I go and I trust God to bring out what he's helped me put in there. But if I get it in my mind too much, then I would just get up here and make a mess. The Bible says, lean not to your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and mind. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Well, we've all got ways. I have ways that I want to do things. You have ways that you want to do things. But God's got to get his way, or things are not going to work in our life. Conversion, receiving Christ, marks the initial return of the soul to God. And what God is after is what the Bible calls union, which really means oneness. We call, you may hear marriage referred to sometimes as the marriage union, where the man leaves his father and mother and the two become one. One. God wants to be one with us. He wants us to be one with Him. That means that we think alike. We want the same things. Jesus said, I only say what I hear my Father say. I only do what I see my Father do. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything that's His is mine. Everything that's mine is His. Oneness, unity, that gives you power. The moment that we receive Christ as our Savior, we step out on a journey, a lifetime journey. And you'll be at this journey your whole entire life. It's not so important that you arrive at the place of perfection before Christ calls you home as it is that you keep moving, that you keep going in God's direction and to the best of your ability, each and everything that you believe that God is asking you to do or not to do, that you do that. God's not going to ask you to do something and not give you the power to do it. God is not going to ask you to do something and not give you the power to do it. If you begin to feel that God is telling you that you need to separate from some certain friends that you have because they're poisoning your soul and they're just not good for you and they're always dragging you down and they're not living the kind of life that you're trying to live and they're always tempting you to go to the wrong places and get involved in the wrong things. Come on, am I talking to anybody? And you know that God is dealing with you, but then you think, well, I'm going to be lonely. Well, I'm not going to have any friends. And then you think, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. And so for all this nonsense, we keep obeying God when really, yeah, you might be lonely for a little while, but you know what? That's not all that bad. When you don't have anybody else, you get to know God really well. And then at the right time, if you sacrifice, now listen, if you sacrifice the thing you're holding on to that's actually making you sick, there's going to be a little pain, a little discomfort in your soul, but then there's a resurrection. After there's a death, there's a resurrection. Some of you care way too much what people think of you. My gosh, I went through that for years. Reputation, reputation, reputation. What are people going to think? And you know what? You just have to die to your reputation and get to the point where you don't care what they think. Well, you may go through for a period of time where that's going to really be painful. But then after a while, there's no freedom like not needing to impress anybody. Oh my gosh, that is so wonderful to just be able to be who you are and not be overly concerned about what people think, not need to impress them or to keep up with them or to compete with them or to compare with them. But I'd like to tell you that I was saved on Monday and by Tuesday I had all that, but that's not the truth. It's been a journey. And a long journey. And I think sometimes maybe the initial part of our journey is the hardest for a couple of reasons. One, we're not accustomed to not doing what we want to do. And so you have to kind of get used to that. Secondly, we don't know very much. We need to be educated. And so even me just sharing this with you hopefully will help you, because we can't cooperate with what God's trying to do in our life if we totally just don't even understand what He's trying to do. And so I think the initial part is maybe the hardest. That's why sometimes we really need people to help mentor us, and we need people that will pray for us, and we need good Christian friends that will encourage us in our initial walk with God. Because I think we all know that a lot of people start out right, but it's not very long and they backslide because they just don't understand. And it all seems so hard, and they thought when they received Christ all their problems were over, and now we know that's not true, right? But you know what? Your worst day with God, the worst day you could ever have with God by your side, is still better than your best day ever was without Him. So we step out on this journey, but there are obstacles in our way. Now the soul is an interesting thing, because God wants to use our soul, but Satan also wants to use our soul. God wants to speak through your mouth, but the devil wants to speak through your mouth. God wants to think through your mind, but the devil wants to think through your mind. God wants to act through your will. He wants your decisions to be in line with Him, but the devil wants your decisions to be in line with Him. So there's this war that we find ourselves in. It's like we feel sometimes like we're always being pulled in two different directions. I will tell you that it gets easier. Every time you make a decision for God, the next time you make a decision for God, it's a teeny tiny bit easier than it was the last time. And every decision you make for God, it kind of like multiplies the effect of how it's going to affect you the next time because you see the benefits. And now, after 32, 33 years of being a serious student of the Word and a teacher of the Word of God, and really God being the center of my life, it's not all that hard for me now to obey God even in difficult things. But it used to be a nightmare. I mean, you hear me tell my little stories like about putting my grocery cart back. It took me 2 years. 2 years to get to the point where I would be obedient to God every time and when I would go to the grocery store. I mean, this is back when I started. I had a home Bible study. I had my kids, you know. I'm not liking nothing about Dave. I'm wanting him to change. I don't like anybody. I don't like myself. You know, all my kids are driving me crazy. And, you know, I'm going to the grocery store. I don't have any money. It's just, you know, everything's got to be added up on the calculator. You got to clip the coupons. I mean, the whole thing was a nightmare. And then, but I'm already teaching a home Bible study. I've been born again, spirit filled. I got a call in my life. I'm loving God. And God begins to deal with me about put your grocery cart back where you got it. Why should I do that? Nobody else does. 2 years. 2 years of God hammering me with that before I would put it back if it was raining, put it back if it was snowing, put it back if I was in a hurry. I mean, put it back right where it needed to be. And if the place where it needed to be was full and my cart wasn't going to fit in there, then I would march it back up to the store and take it in the store and put it where it belonged. 2 years. Now, the other day, I'm getting my nails done, and I go to the restroom, and I use the last of the toilet paper on the toilet paper roll. And so, I mean, I know right away, get a new one, figure out where it's at in the room, see if there's any anywhere, get a new one, replace it. Well, you know, my flesh was a little bit like, I don't know where it's at. Well, look for it. Well, yeah. But you know, that whole thing took maybe, I don't know, less than a minute, and I did what God told me to do. And you think toilet paper and grocery carts, lady, I came out to hear the Word of God. Can I tell you something, though? If we're not going to obey God in little things like that, then you might as well forget obeying God in other stuff. And you don't all need to go to Bible college to learn how to obey God. You can go to the school of the Holy Ghost, and He will teach you wherever you're at. I didn't get to go to Bible college, and now look. And I'm telling you the truth. I tell you these stories because that's where God began my training. I spent a lot of time in the grocery store, and that's where we started. He was teaching me integrity. He was teaching me to be a woman of godly character, to be a woman of excellence, and not to do something the sloppiest, simplest, easiest way that I could get by with, but to do it right, especially when nobody was looking. Nobody was in that bathroom with me. Nobody was going to know if I replaced the toilet paper or if I left it for the next person to do. You don't like it when you go to the bathroom and there's no toilet paper? Well, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I don't know what this message will sound like by the time it's translated into Chinese and Indian dialects and, you know. But I tell you one thing, we've all got the same problems no matter what language we speak. And God wants us to be people of excellence. God doesn't care what you think, what you want, and how you feel. He wants you to obey Him. I want to think, I feel. I want to think, I feel. I want you. Well, I don't think I should have to do that. Nobody else does that. 2 years to put a grocery cart back. Obstacles in our way. Things like an unteachable attitude. Being self-centered. It took me years to figure out why I wasn't happy. I went to all the seminars, did spiritual warfare, went to intercessory prayer camps, learned how to bind and loose everything that was moving, cast out devils, agree, rant and rave, carry on. Still wasn't happy. God said, you're selfish. Never thought of that. You're self-centered. You can't be happy and be full of yourself. That was an obstacle. Angry, unforgiving, lazy, greedy, controlling, sharp-tongued, jealous, discontented, ungrateful, and the list could go on for miles and miles and miles. That's not even our job to remove the obstacles. And that's the good news. Because you can't change yourself. And not only that, to be honest, you can't even deal with something in your life until God puts a finger on it. That's why it's pretty useless for somebody else to come along and tell you that you need to fix this or that or change this or that. People used to say to me when I was just such a mess, what is your problem? I'm thinking, I ain't got a problem. What do you mean, what's my problem? I had no idea. But I tell you what, when God put his finger on me, when God started revealing me to me, oh my gosh. So when God puts his finger on something, our only thing that we can do is, number one, agree with God. God, I surrender. You're right. I'm wrong. No excuse. Excuses will really get in your way. No excuse. Guilty as charged. Now I ask you to change me. The second thing you can do is study the Word of God in that area that God is dealing with you about. If he's dealing with you about your mouth, study the Word about the mouth. If he's dealing with you about selfishness, study the Word about selfishness. The Word of God is different than other words. This Word, every word of God's Word, is stuffed full of power and anointing. And when it hits your mind, and it hits your heart, and it hits your spirit, there's like a little mini explosion that goes on in there that starts blowing those obstacles out of the way. And then you pray, and here's the prayer that you pray. Help! God, help me keep my mouth shut. Every day I pray, God, put a watch over my mouth, lest I sin against you with my tongue, because if you don't help me, I will say the wrong thing. Stop telling God how good you're going to be. You're going to be good till you put your feet on the floor, and that's the end of it. I bet God laughs when we lay in bed every morning and make our plans for holiness. Ah, yes, today I'm just going to not say anything wrong, God. Surrender. God puts his finger on something and you surrender. Philippians 1:6. He who hath begun a good work in you will complete it and bring it to its finish. Who will do a good work in you? He begins it, and who will finish it? He will finish it. Now that doesn't mean that you have no part to play. Your part is surrender. See, we can be stubborn and rebellious, and we can keep resisting God, but if we just surrender. Now, here's what happens. Surrender equals, you got to know this, surrender equals pain before pleasure. There's no point in me lying to you. When you give up something that you don't want to give up, there's going to be pain. Not physical pain, but pain in your soul. There's a soulish pain. It hurts our feelings. It hurts our emotions when we don't want to let something go, and we do. When God tells us to go make peace with somebody that hurt us, and we don't think they treated us fairly, and yet God is teaching us from his word to continue to love them and don't tell anybody what they did to you and go ahead and pray for them. It's like, ooh. Surrender equals pain before pleasure. Be a good formula to put up on a sign and put it somewhere in your house. Surrender equals pain before pleasure. God's given me little things like that over the years. Another one he gave me a long time ago is works of the flesh equal frustration. The moment that I got in works of the flesh and I tried to change Dave or I tried to change one of my kids, the only thing I got was frustrated. Why? Because I left God out of the equation. I didn't go to God and say, God, I can't change anybody. and I need more change than anybody that I know. So I'm praying for them, and you go ahead and work on me, and I trust you to take care of that too. Surrender usually means I'm going to need to give up something that I think I want, but that God in fact knows is not going to be the best thing for me. A friend of mine loves vacations, and she particularly likes cruises. And this year, somebody asked her to go on a cruise with them that they had been given for two. So now she's not only going to get a cruise, she's going to get a free cruise. And she was so excited, but then she started feeling like she wasn't supposed to go. God didn't even give her a reason. She just didn't have peace about it. Oh, how far along would we be if we would learn to follow peace and not always have to understand everything? So she obeyed, said, I can't go. Her and her husband have been planning a 25-year anniversary trip, cruise. God started dealing with him. You're not supposed to go. And then he had to tell her. Then they had some money saved that they were going to use for something, for some decorating, and God started dealing with her to give it away. Ouch, ouch, ouch. But you know what she said to me? I cannot wait to see what God's going to do. See, that's the attitude you need to have. When God asks you to surrender something, you need to get excited because there's something coming down the pike that's going to be a lot better than what you thought you were going to get. And that's the way we need to live. Oh, I can't believe God wouldn't let me do this. God never lets me have any fun. I don't know about this being a Christian. You just can't ever have any fun. No, then you need to say, oh my gosh, I know that God is good. I know that he loves me. He would never ask me to give up something that I like that much if he didn't have a good reason. So I trust him, and I can't wait to see the harvest that comes in my life from the seed of obedience that God has given me the grace to sow. Turn to somebody and just say to them, you don't even have to know them, just say, when you disobey God, you're only hurting yourself. Now, oneness with God, coming into unity. How many of you understand what I mean when I say oneness with God? Coming into unity with God, letting your mind belong to him, letting your mouth belong to him, letting your entertainment belong to him, letting your money belong to him. He doesn't want to live, like I said last night, in that little Sunday morning box that we try to keep him in. Take him out for 45 minutes to an hour on Sunday morning, stick him back in the box, and then just go live like everybody else the rest of the week. No, 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 no. If that's what you want, you're in the wrong building today. And you should try to escape quickly. Surrender equals pain before pleasure. But I tell you what, I'm so happy now, I can't hardly stand myself. And you don't know how many years I was miserable. You do not know how many years I was a miserable Christian. You don't know how many years I was a miserable preacher. But no more. Oh, no more. I tell you what, I'm content. I'm happy. I'm peaceful. I don't even have to get my way now to be happy. Come on. Now that's freedom. But it's a journey. And I keep getting tested. The toilet paper was a test. I don't care what you think. It was a test. God just checking me out. See, you still got it working there, Joyce? How many of you know that God tests you from time to time? Pass your test now. If you don't, you'll get to take it again. Oneness is the master key to all authority over Satan. Jesus said in John 15, 5, apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, Christ has done everything that he needs to do on his part to be one with us. He has put himself in a position so he can identify with us in every single way. There is nothing about you that Jesus does not experientially understand. You understand that? There is nothing that's going on in your life today that Jesus does not understand by experience. If you're being rejected, he's been rejected. If you've been abandoned, he's been abandoned. If you've been abused, he's been abused. If you've been treated unfairly, he's been treated unfairly. Come on. If you're suffering, he has suffered. If you're in pain, he's been in pain. If you're disappointed in your friends, he was certainly disappointed in his friends. There's nothing that you're going through today that Jesus does not understand. And in order to identify with him and to have the close fellowship that he wants us to have with him, there's certain things that we must believe. God lives in me. He understands me. He loves me. He sees me. He hears me. Those are five things I would like you to get in your spirit today. And when you're having a rough time with anything, are you feeling a little weary? Are you feeling a little down? Are you feel like nobody cares? Are you feel like your prayers are not getting answered? Then you need to stop and do a little spiritual warfare, and here's how you do it. You just stop, and if you're somewhere where you can do it out loud, you do it out loud. If you have to, just do it in your head. But you say, God lives in me. He loves me. He sees me. He hears me. And he understands me. God understands me. Come on, can you practice? Say, God lives in me. He loves me all the time. There will never be a time when he loves me any more than he will right now. He sees me. He hears me. God understands me. People don't always understand us. We want people to understand us. The Bible says that Moses expected that his brethren would understand that God had sent them to bring deliverance to them, but they did not understand. When God called me to do what I'm doing, I thought everybody'd be happy for me. I mean, I really did. I was so excited, and I thought they were going to get excited. Oh, I said, God has called me to preach. I lost all my friends, got thrown out of my church. Yeah, I'm telling you the truth. Lost every friend I had. Got thrown out of my church. A lot of the family thought we were crazy, and so that was like a long time, you know, before we could be comfortable together. People are not always going to understand you, but Jesus always understands you. He always understands you, and he's always for you, and he's always in you, and he always sees you, and he always hears you, and he always loves you. And I tell you, if you can get that renewed in your mind, so many other things just won't make all that much difference. Okay, Christ has become one with us in nature. He understands this human thing that we have going on here. Let's look at Philippians 2, 5 through 10. And he did these things that he did for us willingly. He wasn't forced. He wasn't coerced. Just like God won't force us to do what he wants us to do, he didn't force Jesus. An opportunity was given to him. He said, I'll do it. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility. Now, to be obedient, it takes humility. Because we have to humble ourselves, our ideas, under what God is saying. Who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God, God. Now just get this. Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, did not think this equality with God was something that he had to hang on to, or eagerly grasp, or retain it. But he stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant and a slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. I don't think we have any idea how insulting that could have been to his godliness. It would be like me saying, somebody needs to save the ant community. And, you know, ants are even cute. I should probably pick something uglier. And so I'm going to give up my life here, and I'm going to go and become one of them so I can understand them in every way, so I can do everything for them that they're not able to do for themselves. We have no conception of what it means for God Himself to come down here and take on human flesh so He could identify with us in all of our pain and all of our temptation and all of our struggles and say, I am your deliverer. I understand you, and I will bring you through to a total place of victory. We don't understand. But the more we study it, the more we think about it, perhaps we can have more understanding. He shared in our humanity. He knows what it means to be human, to struggle, to hurt, to get your feelings hurt, to need to forgive, to not be bitter. He knows. And because He has gone before us and been successful, He has paved the way for every one of us now to go through following Him and be successful also. You do not have to live your life angry. You don't have to hang on to something that happened to you 20 years ago and let it ruin the rest of your life. You don't have to do that. And you don't have to spend the rest of your life in recovery. It may require some time, but it shouldn't take your whole life. We shouldn't be struggling with things our whole life that happened way back here somewhere. I didn't get a good beginning, but I'm determined to have a good finish. And you can too. We can learn how to love people that don't love us back. We can learn how to be nice to people that are just not nice. You know why we can do it? Because Jesus did it. He was our forerunner, our example. He came from glory. He came from heaven. Willingly, of His own accord, took on human flesh and went and condemned sin in the flesh so we might be free from having to live that low life and give us a higher life. He stripped Himself of all privileges. Verse 8, and after He had appeared in human form, He abased and humbled Himself still further and carried His obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because He stooped so low, God has exalted Him and has freely bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee must bow. So what do we see here? He surrendered and He had pain, but then He had pleasure. Do you hear me? He surrendered. He had pain, and then He had pleasure. Well, we want to not surrender, have no pain, and all the pleasure. Do you get that? Some of you are right now are at a spot in your life where you are so tempted to back off of something that God's trying to get you to confront because it's hurting. Anybody there right now? Well, then I'm here to tell you, go all the way through this time. Don't run away from it this time. You know where people end up who run? The wilderness. Hagar ran to the wilderness. Moses ran to the wilderness. Everybody who ran went to the wilderness. And then you know what happened? God brought them full circle right back to what they ran away from. If you run away from the place you're at now, you may relieve your pain right now, but then you're still going to be miserable, and you're going to come back around to the same place again. Quit tormenting yourself with lack of confidence and comparing yourself with other people and caring too much about what they think. Cry out to God, God, I want this to go. I don't want to be like this. Help me. Change me. Tie me to the altar if you have to, but don't let me get away from you. I want to be free, 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 and really free. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand. Everybody say, Jesus understands me.
Jesus understands me.
Does that excite anybody else like it does me? You know, I was always a little bit weird. I mean, in that I just wasn't really like a lot of other women I knew. I've just always been a little bit out there, you know? Well, I felt like nobody understood me. I didn't even understand me. And it was so comforting to me, so empowering to me, when I really got this understanding that Jesus understands me. He understands me. And he understands you. We have a high priest. We do not have a high priest who's unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and the liability to the assaults of temptation. But we have a high priest, read this, who has been tempted in every respect just as we are, yet he never sinned. If you're being tempted in any area, Jesus understands that temptation. He resisted it first so we could know that through him we can resist any temptation that comes our way. You getting it? So you don't want to say, I can't. You want to say, I can. I can because Jesus said I can. We get a whole new nature. Jesus came and he took on our nature. And he gives us his nature. It's another way of saying what I have is yours, God, and what you have is mine. I like to tell people when you receive Christ as your Savior, you need to not only give him everything you think you are, which is not much anyway, but you need to also give him everything that you know you're not. You know what? I know I'm treading on dangerous ground when I say this, lest somebody misunderstand it, but you know what? I don't worry one iota anymore about my weaknesses. Why? Because the Bible says that he uses cracked pots. In other words, I know what's wrong with me, and there's probably a lot of stuff. You know, I'm probably always going to have a little edge to me. I'm always going to be a little sassy. I don't know that I'll ever go too many days in a row without my mouth getting me in a little bit of trouble. And I want to change. I pray. I repent. Lord, I repent umpteen times a day. God, I'm so sorry. Help me. But I tell you what, I'm free because I don't get up in the morning now rehearsing in my mind every way that I failed God yesterday and already be 10 steps behind before I ever get out of bed today. God knew what he was getting when he got me. He knew what he was getting when he got you. He knows every mistake you ever have made and ever will make. And he lives in you. He understands you. He sees you. He hears you. God understands you. And I don't mean by this in any way that we take a sloppy attitude toward our sin. But I'll tell you what, we're pressing toward that mark of perfection, but there's not one person, as long as they have a fleshly body, that's going to arrive. You just got to keep pressing on. Keep pressing on. Let go of what lies behind, press on. Let go of what lies behind, press on. All guilt does is weaken you, so you just do it again and again. But I tell you what, I love God. Oh my gosh, I love Jesus. Woo, I love God. Oh, I so appreciate what he's done for me. And you know what? I get up every day and do my best. And that's all God expects. Stop pressuring yourself to be something other than human. Jesus has identified with our humanity. Christianity is not a program for you to rework yourself. Now, religion will tell you that. Welcome to the church. Now, do this, do this, do this, do this, do that, and don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do that. And then you're welcome in our group. But not Jesus. When he throws a party, it's come as you are. Come as you are. I'll give you a new nature. You know what? Religion gives us rules. Jesus gives us a new nature. He gives us a new want to. Religion says you have to. Jesus said, no, you want to. I'll give you a new want to. And the more you fall in love with Jesus, the more you understand the things I'm talking to you about today, what he's done for us, how good he's been to us, that he understands us, he's in us, he loves us, he's for us, the more you're going to want to do what's right, and you'll resist temptation just because you love God. Not because you think you have to, but because you want to. And I actually think under the new covenant, even the Ten Commandments become promises, not laws. Under the old covenant, they were thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt, thou shalt not. But I think under the new covenant, it's thou shalt not. You won't do this. That's not going to be your desire. Why? Because any man who is in Christ is a new creature. Old things pass away, and all things inside the man become new. We turn toward Christ, and now all we have to do is just say, I want to work with you, God, to get every obstacle removed in my life as long as I'm here until you bring me home. Every day I want to be making progress. I love my relationship with God because every day we're working on something. Every day we're working on something, and I think it's exciting because that shows me that God loves me so much that he won't leave me alone. He won't just let me stay the miserable thing that I started out to be, but he's changing me from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. And I want to encourage you today, stop worrying about the glory somebody else is in and enjoy your glory. I mean, if you're only praying 5 minutes a day right now, but for you, that's a big thing, then rejoice in it. And when you go to lunch with Sister Super Christian, who tells you how she prays 4 hours a day, don't be condemned by that. God bless you. I guess you got more grace than I do right now. And if you look at it like that, tomorrow it'll be 10 minutes, the next day 15, a week from now an hour. I'm downloading a lot. Are you getting it? Come on, it took me 35 years of pain before pleasure to be able to stand up here and tell you this today. I'm not telling you something I go bought a sermon book on and made up a message. This is my life. Start with a grocery cart and replacing the toilet paper and go forward. Lord, I got too much message and not enough time. Divinity is restored in the inner man. God comes and makes us holy. And the Bible calls us saints, not saintlets. I love that. It's important that we know who we are in Christ. We are not evolved from a monkey. I mean, how could anybody have a good self-image if they honestly thought their ancestor was a monkey? Excuse me. We are not animals, therefore we don't have to behave like one. The theory of evolution has done so much damage to man's image of himself. If I know that I'm God's child, then I can have a purpose and feel like I have some worth and value. But if I think I just over a billion years evolved from a monkey, then I just think, well, if I'm an animal, I guess I might as well act like one. And that's exactly part of what's wrong in our society today. I don't know about you, but I am outraged at people who keep trying to get rid of God. God is not going away. Can you tell me why would anybody looking at what's going on think that getting rid of God is the answer to anything? I mean, we need God, God, and more of God, and more God, and God, God, and more of God, 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 more of God. And if everybody else doesn't want that, I'm still going to have that in my life. And we can't care what people think, or whether they want to be friends with us or they don't want to be friends with us. People can believe what they want to, but they need to stop telling us that we can't believe. Christ has become one with us in sonship. He invited us into his sonship relationship with the Father. He is the only unique begotten Son of God. And he allows us to share in that sonship. 1 John 3:1 says, "What manner of love is this, that we should be called the sons of God?" Do you understand that? He invited us in, calls us brethren. You become one with him, a child of God, adopted, the Bible says. And the Holy Spirit puts that mark and that seal of adoption in your spirit by letting you know inside that God is your Father. Not a monkey. I mean, how sick is that? And you know what? I'm glad you're here today, but I'm even more glad for the millions of people that have turned their television on, and maybe right now you think I am a nutcase. But if I can just have 5 minutes to input into your life that God loves you. He created you with his own hand in your mother's womb. God has a purpose for you, and he has a plan for you. Jesus died for you so your sins could be forgiven, to bring you into unity and harmony and oneness with God. If you will receive Christ as your Savior, he comes to live in you. He loves you. He hears you. He sees you. And God understands you. And if you've not received Christ as your Savior, you can do that right now by simply saying, "God, I'm so sorry for my sin. I believe in Jesus. I believe. Come and live in me. Forgive me and give me a brand new start." Come on, everybody, give God praise. What manner of love is this that we should be called the sons of God? What kind of thing is that? What kind of love is it that invites us into this relationship, that leaves heaven and comes down and pays the price that Jesus paid so we can come back into that fellowship with God? Took those beatings, shed his blood, rejected, abandoned. God loves you. He understands you. He's in you. He sees you and he hears you. God bless you.